compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, longer. Let's do it.
That's right. Let's do it. Hour two of the Patrick Madrid Show. Thank you for listening. My number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Antonio in California. Good morning, Antonio.
I go to a public school around here, around where I live.
Okay.
And, where I'm learning about, Islamic stuff. But it's, it got to the point where, it's almost like CCD for that, in a sense.
Oh, my.
This is
public school?
For example. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The questions are, how was the Quran created? And, what is the Hadith and stuff? Mm-hmm. And what are practices that come from the Sunnah? Mm-hmm. So, I'm just wondering, what do I do as a student?
Are you Catholic?
In the class. Yeah.
Yeah, well, this is unfortunate because it's an example of what many people would be furious about if it were a Christian overview and talking about how is the Bible formed, what are the miracles of Jesus, what are practices that Christians do. That would cause a great uprising, a great furor if it were Christian, and because it's Muslim, for some strange reason, they're allowing it to take place. So, because you're being, in essence, you're being proselytized, I would object to it. Which class is this taking place in?
Social studies.
And is the teacher Muslim or not Muslim?
He's not. Okay. It's the book that we're reading. It only teaches the bad things that the Christians did.
Mm-hmm.
But all the good things that the Islamic peoples did.
Yeah. So if I were in your situation, Antonio, and I realized that maybe as a high school student, you might not want to get a bad grade, and I could understand that. But it's a great opportunity for you to say, I object to this. I object to this indoctrination. What do you mean indoctrination? I object to the fact that you're indoctrinating this class with a slanted understanding of Islam, and in the section on Christianity, it's all negative. So this is indoctrination, and I don't like it, and I want to either be exempt from this class or, change textbooks or something. In other words, create a bit of a ruckus. Create a bit of a ruckus.
Yeah.
Now, you probably are not going to win, but I wouldn't be surprised if there were other students in this class who are timid and might feel the same way that you do, but they're afraid to say something. So if you were to be a leader and say, you are either obliged, teacher, with all due respect, you are either obliged to teach fairly about Christianity and not just dwell on the real or imagined negatives, and do the same about Islam. Are they talking about all the violence of Islam and the jihadist dimension of Islam? Do they talk about that?
Not at all.
Yeah. So there's my point. So if I were you, I would object and I would say this is very distorted. You've given a distorted view of Christianity and you're giving a partial view of Islam. There, what about the separation of church and state, or in this case, separation of mosque and state? You're indoctrinating us. This is contrary to the school's policy about teaching religion in class, and I don't want you to do this. And see what happens. Now, the teacher may get angry, or the teacher may try to retaliate against you. And I don't want you to be in a position where you're going to have to suffer any kind of harm, certainly not academic harm. But talk to your parents about this. Do you have a counselor at the high school that you could talk to?
Yeah.
I would talk to the counselor. I would put it in writing. I would send an email to the counselor and to the teacher and CC your parents and say, I want to go on record and say that I object to the way this class is being taught. This is religious instruction. And in public schools in California, you're not allowed to do that. This is indoctrination. This is proselytizing. And I don't like it. and I want it to stop. And then see what happens. Now, as I say, you may lose this battle, but it would be very interesting and I think good for you to stand up for your beliefs in this way and maybe say, I won't object to this if you will be fair and also teach Christianity in all of its facets, you know, the good of Christianity. And if you're not going to do that, then I want you to stop. Here's another possibility. Have your dad do it. Have your dad write that email. Because he may carry a little more oomph. What's that?
Because we've been talking a lot about, like he's been also getting annoyed as well about it and stuff.
Your dad's getting annoyed?
Because he's been, like, I've been doing my homework with him.
Yeah.
And then he's seeing the questions.
Yeah. Yeah, let your dad rise up and voice his complaint about this. I think the reason that this kind of thing happens is because they think they can get away with it and nobody will say anything. Now, if they were treating Christianity fairly, if they were giving a fair and accurate overview of Christianity, you know, or the original Christianity, of course, is the Catholic Church. But if they were doing that and they were giving a fair overview of Islam, including the negatives, then I wouldn't complain about it. But because this is exploitative and it is an indoctrination of the students, I think it's objectionable. And if your dad were to rise up and express his displeasure at this and you did the same, I think maybe you get somebody's attention. And even if you get shot down in flames, you've still taken a stand, and that's good for you. As you get older, you'll find there are times when the best thing to do is not be silent and put up with it. The best thing to do is to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. So this may be a very good moment of formation for you, Antonio.
Okay.
Don't be scared. Let your dad do this for you. How old are you, Antonio?
12.
Oh, my gosh. I thought you were older. You sound older. Good for you. So you're in 8th grade or 7th grade?
7th.
Yeah. This is something your dad should do, okay? So if you would just tell your dad that Mr. Madrid respectfully suggests that dad, you take this up and, you know, and write that email or go meet with the teacher and express his displeasure. Let your dad take care of this for you.
Okay.
Okay? Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid.
Okay.
And the older you get, this lesson will come back to you. You'll remember this. And as you're going to discover, as you get older, there are times when a man has to stand up and say, stop, this is wrong. I'm not going to go along with this. Now, you're not that point yet. You're still a young man. You're still, you know, 7th grade. So nobody's expecting you to do something like that. But this is a lesson that's good to learn early so that when the time does come, and you are a man at that point, that you will not be afraid to stand up and speak the truth when the time comes. You see?
Okay.
Do me a favor. If your mom and dad say it's okay, will you call me back in another few weeks or a month or so and let me know how this turns out?
I will.
Okay. Just ask your parents if it's okay. Okay. I want to give you a book recommendation. Do you have a pen that you can write this down?
Not right now, but...
Can you remember it?
Yeah.
Okay. So this is a book that's published by Catholic Answers, and it's called Not Peace, But a Sword. Not Peace, But a Sword. Now, that is a book about the history of Islam. It's written by a Catholic, but it is a very well-documented, very meticulously footnoted book that explains the history of Islam, and in particular, the way in which Islam has confronted Christianity over the centuries. Not Peace, But a Sword. If you read that book, it's going to help you understand the bigger picture. Okay?
All right.
You can do this. And again, as I say, tell your dad that I respectfully suggest that he do this for you. I think that'd be the most appropriate thing. Okay. Thanks, Antonio. I can just picture Cyrus. I could just picture him in the classroom. You know, like, oh my gosh, more of this. And when you're 12 years old, you know, I can easily imagine that you wouldn't know which way to go and how to deal with it. So I'm glad that Antonio called. And dads, you know, moms too, obviously. But dads especially, if you see that your children are being exploited this way. Now, I don't have the entire story. I only have what Antonio told me, and I'm sure there's more to the story than that. But if it bothers this 12-year-old boy enough that he calls a radio program to get advice on how to deal with the problem, it's got to be pretty bad. So fathers, you know, man to man here, don't neglect those opportunities where you have to step in, even though it's uncomfortable, even though you're busy and you've had a long day and all the things. You know, we all know what that's like. And I commiserate with you. But there are times, not only for the sake of defending your children, but also to teach, especially to teach your sons. We all have to teach our sons and daughters, and there are different lessons that they all need to learn. But a son really benefits from seeing his father rise up when it's appropriate and defend him, because it's going to teach him how to be a good man when he grows older and how he will use prudence and wisdom and virtue to be able to know when is the right time to insert himself into a situation to defend his children. Very important, especially nowadays when this kind of stuff is so rampant. 888-914-9149. How about Brian now in Little Rock, Arkansas? Hello, Brian.
Happy Advent, Patrick and Cyrus.
Yes, welcome.
I want to, first of all, just echo your praise for that Mary Beggars. It's an exceptional radio theater.
Yeah.
And so my question, Patrick, is looking for a resource for Bible study, for Catholic Bible study for married couples. Is there, where would I go for a resource for that? Or can you recommend something that married couples can do?
Yeah, I mean, I think most Bible studies, married couples could do that if they wanted to. The ones that I'm most familiar with would be Jeff Caven's Great Adventure series. The Bible Timeline, I believe, is part of that. And I don't know if you've heard of Jeff Caven's, but he's been doing this Bible study primarily for groups, like parish-level things, for quite a few years. So there's a lot there. And if you just look, I don't know what his website is. It might be jeffcavens.com. I'm not sure. But just look that up. Look up Great Adventure Bible Study. And I was just talking this past week with a couple that Nancy and I were visiting with in Phoenix, and they were describing how they studied the Bible together using that series for the better part of a year, and they really enjoyed it. Now, another one that I'm familiar with is called Catholic Scripture Study International. And their website is cssprogram.org. Let me double check that. CSS Program, I think it's .org. It's, let's see, Catholic Scripture Study. Where did it go? I'm not finding it for some reason. Maybe Cyrus can look it up for me. But Catholic Scripture Study International, and they, I believe, have had their Scripture Study brought into the St. Benedict Press imprint. They have DVDs, workbooks, their own study Bible, and it too is quite good. So maybe check with St. Benedict Press to find it, but that would be another good resource that I've got familiarity with. Okay?
Okay.
Great. And as a kicker, Dr. Scott Hahn on his website, scotthahn.com, he's got a page devoted to biblical or Bible study resources, rather. And so he, too, gives you a lot of suggestions on commentaries and other Bible studies that you might find interesting. I think any of those would be suitable for what you're asking for, Brian. Thanks so much. I appreciate it. And let's see if we can't get to Jose before the break. Jose in Artesia, New Mexico. Welcome.
Hello there. Hey, I finally get to talk to you.
Yeah, welcome.
Okay. Last Friday, somebody called, asked about the house of Laredo.
Yeah.
And anyway, I have some information on that. Okay.
Oh, I'm familiar with it.
You there?
Yeah, I'm very familiar with the house of Laredo.
How the house of Nazareth became the house of Laredo, and anyway, Father Donald Callaway And the book, Consecration to St. Joseph, has a story of how this visionary lady, Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, was given visions of how the house of Nazareth.
Jose, sorry to interrupt you. I'm sorry, I've got to take a break. That's a different house. That house is in Ephesus in Turkey that Anne Catherine Emmerich saw in her visions. Different house. Sorry, I can't stay longer. I'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
It's that time.
We are back. This is Patrick Madrid. As you might imagine, because it's the Patrick Madrid Show. Let's play the audio from Bishop Patrick Wooden of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ in Raleigh, North Carolina. Now, this clip's going to last, I don't know, it was a minute or two at the most. I want to give credit to Live Action. Lila Rose actually pointed it out on Twitter, and I saw it, and I said, I want to share it with you. So here's a black pastor at a big black church, and all of his congregants, from what you can see in the video anyway, are all African-American. And he's talking about wokeism. You know, we hear this term all the time, being woke. Now, there is a legitimate meaning to that term historically, and that means, you know, to being aware of the way in which African-Americans have been terrorized and brutalized and enslaved, and all the ways in which, of course, during the history of this country, African Americans have been victimized. And it extends to more than just that, but it's, in other words, kind of a being conscious of, aware of, and concerned about, that's a probably too light of a word, the plight of African Americans in this country. So there is a legitimate use of the term. But I think in popular culture, woke nowadays, more than anything else, tends to be a synonym for liberalism, leftism. And, you know, to go along with all the crazy aberrant versions of things like being anti-racist, critical race theory would be an aberration or a perversion of being anti-racist by turning another form of racism into so-called anti-racism. That would be one example of that. And I think many people, when they use the word woke nowadays, they're speaking more about those leftist causes than anything else. So here's this black preacher. He's the pastor, again, of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ in Raleigh, North Carolina. His name is Bishop Patrick Wooden. And he's addressing the question of, if you think you're woke, well, maybe you need to think again.
Or, as a black minister, would you please explain why you haven't explained to your told your congregation of the evils of Planned Parenthood? Everybody's talking about being woke. Woke! Woke! And you didn't know that Margaret Sanger? You didn't know that Margaret Sanger said this? We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. Now, this was written in 1939. So how are you going to be woke? How are you going to be a woke church and don't know this? This is old. This is old. It's, you bishops and pastors and leaders out there, if you haven't told your congregation about the number one killer of African Americans, an organization that kills more African Americans every 2 weeks than the Klan did in its entire history, you are not qualified to use the word woke. For you are the epitome of being asleep. You're asleep at the wheel.
That is so good. And he's right. And I was really pleased to see the people in the congregation reacting to that way as well.
You're asleep at the wheel.
Amen and a woman. What else can I say? I mean, that's good. Can you post that, Cyrus?
Yes. Yeah. I just retweeted Lila Rose's tweet.
Yeah. Lila Rose is great. I think she just had another baby, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's two children now that she has.
Right on.
Which is awesome. Yeah. All right. So as long as we're on that topic, might as well delve a little deeper. So I'm going to share with you an article from wburr.org. Reminds me of Wilbur. What was it? The Mr. Ed, the talking horse. It was one of those TV shows that were popular in the 1960s. And Mr. Ed would always say Wilbur because that was the name of his keeper. Anyway, this is not funny, but this is coming from a guy. And what's his name? Click the link, Cyrus, and tell me his name again. What's his name? I have no clue who he is. He's just some guy. But he's writing this article explaining, and here's the headline of the article. Oh, I have it. Here, never mind, Cyrus. Kevin Schroff. Kevin Schroff. Sounds like a pseudonym, but that's probably his real name. So the title of his article is Men Like Me Benefit from Safe Abortion Access. Now, I want to say right up front, especially parents, I'm going to talk in, well, this, I'm going to read you what he wrote. It's an opinion piece. And it would not be age appropriate for younger children. So do the right thing if you've got kids, let's say, I would say middle school on down, probably don't have them listen to this. Because, you know, it's going to raise a few issues that are not age appropriate for children. Nothing, you know, nothing explicit or anything like that, but it's going to raise topics that you probably don't want your eighth grader or freshman in high school to be listening to. Okay, so fair warning. Go for it, Cyrus.
Oh, ready, steady, go.
All right. So his article, it's an opinion piece. It's called Men Like Me Benefit from Safe Abortion Access. Now, I'm just going to read it, and I'll offer commentary as I go along. He says, this May, I'll graduate from law school and start my career as a public interest lawyer, a dream come true. At 28, after 10 years of college and multiple graduate schools, in many ways, I feel like my life is just about to begin. It would be a terrible time to have a baby. Now, once again, the title of the article is Men Like Me Benefit from Safe Abortion Access. Don't get me wrong, he says. I've always wanted to have kids. I love the relationship I have with my parents and can't imagine not getting to experience fatherhood. I think I'd be good at it. That said, I'm not in a relationship. I haven't built a nest egg. And frankly, after 2 years of a global pandemic, I want to eke out and enjoy every last minute of my 20s. In too many ways, I'm unsettled. We often talk about the ways access to birth control and safe abortion empowers women, and it does. I believe that access to safe abortion is a basic human right. Now, I'm restraining myself. As I read this, I disagree with just about every single thing this guy says. He's wrong about much of what he says. But he is expressing the perspective of countless people today. So this is why I want to read it to you so that you can see this is how many people think. Now, the one thing I do agree with him on, as you will come to see shortly, is at least he's being honest about the man's benefit when it comes to abortion. At least he's being honest about it. And that much I can appreciate, even if I think most of everything else that he says is flat wrong. Okay, continuing. He says, we often talk about the ways access to birth control and safe abortion empowers women, and it does. I believe that access to safe abortion is a basic human right. Except, of course, for the human who gets killed, but on a human and policy level, it's infuriating to watch a partisan Supreme Court erode and threaten to eliminate that right. Women's bodily autonomy should not be up for debate. But men like me have also long been the direct beneficiaries of safe abortion access. Giving women the choice not to carry unwanted pregnancies often means we, too, can delay parenthood until we are ready. Since I've spent 10 of the past 11 years as a student, most of the women I've had sex with were also students, also progressive, and also not at a point in their lives where they were looking or ready to have children. I try to share responsibility for birth control, and if a woman tells me she's on it, I also trust that. If she still got pregnant, however, though entirely her decision, I assume we would both want the same thing, an abortion. In longer term relationships, we've had explicit discussions about this. It is the duty of both sexual partners to be proactive about safe sex. But in reality, too often this burden falls disproportionately on women. Admittedly, I've often relied on my female sexual partners to protect me from unwanted pregnancy. During my MBA, I recall panicking in an Uber to the train station after hanging out with a medical student I had met on Tinder and had seen a few times. She had a latex allergy. We didn't use our best judgment. Then I got her text. She had decided to take Plan B as an extra precaution. I was relieved. To my knowledge, he says, I've never gotten anyone pregnant. On an academic level, I've followed the entrenched, decades-long conservative effort to undermine access to safe abortions. Yet until this moment, I viewed accessible abortion as something my partners and I could reasonably rely on as a last resort. That security has informed my approach to sexual exploration and relationships. I bet it has. From this vantage point, access to abortion is not just a women's issue, but a public health issue that directly affects anyone who engages in sexual relationships that might lead to pregnancy. Of course, these are merely my preferences. All kinds of people of all backgrounds make great parents, even when they weren't planning or prepared for children. Still, I feel I owe it to myself, my future partner, and my future children to establish a foundation that allows me to be the best dad I can possibly be. As such, the timing and circumstances matter. I admit I'm scared of what eliminating access to abortion would mean for my own life. What if I got a woman pregnant? What if she didn't want to continue pregnancy but could not get an abortion? Would we try to stay together even if it wasn't a fit? What kind of custody or visitation rights would I get if we weren't together? How would I provide for a child? Would adoption really be a consideration, as Justice Amy Coney Barrett recently glibly suggested? There's nothing glib about her suggestion. Adoption is always the better option. Continuing, he says, if so, would the child face an abusive welfare system? The questions and worries abound. Now, I'm going to pause here. You notice that he's really worried about the possibility that this child might face an abusive welfare system or maybe the horrors of adoption. So his solution is, yeah, just kill it. Far better to kill this unborn child through abortion than to, you know, take the chance that maybe the child could face an abusive welfare system. He continues, too often, male engagement with the pro-choice movement has been articulated solely through the lens of female empowerment, or with some trite narrative of fathers talking about their daughters or brothers, their sisters. Of course, men should serve as allies in defending women's bodily autonomy. Again, control over one's person is a basic human right. Except, of course, if you're the unborn person, then you have no such control. My goal is not to equate or even compare men's relationships with safe abortion policy to that of women. However, in viewing women as the only beneficiaries of safe abortion access, many men conveniently sidestep defending a policy they have long taken for granted. At the least, men should be honest about the ways we also benefit. Now, that last line is probably the one true statement in this entire screed. But I'm glad he wrote it, because it is a window into the minds, into the souls of a lot of people out there, for whatever reason, how they were raised, whatever it may be, who really actually think like this. And they yammer on about, you know, bodily integrity and the rights to your own body and all that, never, I guess, really thinking about the body of the person who's killed in an abortion. But he's at least correct, and he's forthright in saying, men benefit from abortion, big time, big time. Now, not to put too fine of a point on it, but let's go ahead and put a finer point on this. We have some brilliant audio from Live Action, again, our friend Lila Rose. And this, I think, I mean, it's just perfect serendipity that this audio has been released at the time of this gentleman's the opinion piece that I just read you, because this is the this is taking what he said to its obvious logical conclusion. Let's roll it.
This is a historic moment.
Abortion rights are under attack in America,
and it's important for all of us to raise our voices,
because abortion rights are pro-choice men's rights.
I deserve to be free from any responsibility for some girl I get pregnant.
I deserve to enjoy sex without commitment, marriage, or parenthood.
It's ridiculous to think that just because I'm the father, I'm expected to be a dad.
It's her body, and it's her choice. So don't be asking me for anything.
And look, I'm a caring guy. If I get a girl pregnant and then abandon her, I don't want to leave her alone with the kid, especially if she might chase me down for child support.
I deserve not to be shackled by kids to a woman my age. So when she gets older, I can upgrade to a younger model.
Guys, we're forgetting that abortion is mainly about a man's sexual freedom.
A woman's sex drive is far more tied to commitment and procreation than a man's.
That's why women's sexuality scares me. Women need to submit to a pro-choice man's view of sex.
We need to make women understand that when they become pregnant, they're not really women anymore.
I'm not really interested in mothers, except my own, because she pays all my bills.
Without abortion, I would have had to get a job.
Abortion has allowed my girlfriend to chase her dreams of working 60 hours a week to pay for our bills, while I stay home and chase my dream of becoming a professional gamer, comedian, and social media influencer.
Why does she need me to take care of her and the kid anyway? It's the government's job to do that.
The role of the government is to make my irresponsible lifestyle sustainable.
Abortions keep my girl's body looking right. Stretch marks? Yeah.
If I had to take care of a kid, I never would have been able to get my Tesla. My Tesla is my baby.
The other side will point out that abortion kills a human being. But my right to impregnate a woman and then leave her in the dust outweighs the baby's right to life.
Women need the right to abortion because men deserve it.
I deserve a woman's right to abortion.
I deserve a woman's right to abortion.
I deserve a woman's right to abortion.
Abortion is not really about what women want, and it never has been.
Abortion is about men.
Pro-choice men.
So ladies, thanks for marching. Because you're not really marching for yourselves. You're marching for us.
Thanks for being obedient and submissive to what we want.
Abortion rights are pro-choice men's rights.
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 Now, one time I even drove my girl down to the clinic for her abortion, because I'm a gentleman. And I make sacrifices like that for women.
I'll be right back. Stay right there, please. You have a special place in God's plan for the world. Learning about Christ's role in history can change your life and strengthen your faith. Right now, get free access to Christendom College's online history class at principalsclasses.com/Madrid.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Christmas is the time of year.
I know we've got work to do, Cyrus, but I could dig just listening to this song.
I could listen to the song all day. Yeah. It's so good. It's one of my favorites.
We're not allowed to take those kind of breaks during the show, though. So. Good song. Okay, I'm curious, what did you think about that video that we just played you?
Me?
No, I mean, just in general. Oh, you too, Cyrus.
Yeah,
can,
I loved it.
You can join in.
I had to turn my mic off because I was laughing.
Because those guys were right on target. Did you notice how they said, thank you, women, for being submissive?
Oh, yeah.
And obeying men men tell you we want you to have an abortion. This is the thing that I think so many people, men and women, don't realize. They don't realize the manipulation that's going on here, that abortion always, I mean, if you're talking about somebody who's like a promiscuous guy, like the guy that I read the article from, it absolutely benefits them. No child support, no settling down, no commitment. And let's face it, ladies, in a situation like that, he's just using you. Now, you may say, yeah, but it's enjoyable, it's fun. Okay, fair enough. But for him, he's just using you. That's all. That's all. That's all it is. You're fun, and he'll use you until somebody better comes along, as often happens. No commitment, no responsibility, no love, really, just enjoyment. That's all it is. And so when you have an abortion, his problems go away. Poof, just like that. Just like the baby who's no longer there anymore. His problems go away. And he can skate and skate on to the next one and then the next one and then the next one. And as you heard from this guy, and I think he's probably pretty typical, that's all he does. He just skates from one relationship to another. And he's very upfront about the fact that abortion is the last resort. You know, if the contraception doesn't work, or if we have, you know, some other issue, and, you know, oh gosh, you got pregnant. Well, contraception, problem solved. So how does that make you feel as a woman? How do you, I mean, I'm a man. I can't put myself in your position. I can't speak for you, but I'd be curious to know what you as a woman feel about this. I wonder if Maddie is listening, Cyrus. Maybe Maddie will call and give me her perspective on this. But No, seriously, Maddie, that's a sincere invitation from me. You're always welcome to come back. I wonder if Maddie still listens to the program. I like Maddie. She probably doesn't think that I'm being serious, but I am. I think she'd be a very interesting caller right now if you're listening, Maddie. But yeah, so I mean, as far as I'm concerned, that just gets right, it cuts right to the quick of it. It's the actual truth that's said in a way that's kind of funny, but it's real. And plenty of guys out there would tell you, if in their, you know, more candid moments, that it's a great relief to them when the woman has an abortion because they can skate. 888-914-9149. Roy in Nashville, you are on the air, sir. Welcome.
Hello.
Yes, welcome.
Good morning. Hey, thanks for taking my call. Hey, just to rebut to the letter, I think it was entitled Men Like Me. Poor guy had it wrong from the get-go. It should be titled something like Adult Boys Like Me. You know, grown men don't shrug their responsibilities.
That's
a good
point.
If you want to play that game and you want to bed hop, you've got the right to do that. But if it happens and someone ends up pregnant, you need to show me you're a grown man and you need to step up and take responsibility for that. He also said it galled him that the current nature of the Supreme Court, it really galls me that he would actually use the phrase a right to choose with this matter.
Do me a favor, Roy. Your call is so good, I want to make sure everybody can hear it. Are you on speakerphone or Bluetooth by chance?
Else. But now to use that.
Hey, Roy, are you on speakerphone or Bluetooth?
Insulting. I'm not Catholic. I am a Christian. I just happen to be switching the radio around and heard your show and just had to call in about that. And as I said, he's got it wrong from the get-go. If that's his attitude, he's really not a man. He is a 20-something-year-old boy. So I'll hang up and listen. Thanks.
Okay, Roy, thank you. I appreciate that. I would have loved to have talked to you longer if you could have stayed on the line. I think you might be on Bluetooth or speakerphone, but we tried. Well, yeah, I mean, there's nothing I can add to that. He's right. I mean, you know, if you're going to be that immature and that self-centered, and what else can I say? You know, that is puerile, to use a great word that nobody uses much anymore. It's juvenile. There's no other word for it. That's what kids do. That's what adolescents do. It's not what men do. True men, anyway. And I know somebody somewhere is going to be saying, oh, what is this nonsense about masculinity and all that? Oh, please, give it a rest. Give it a rest. We're talking about, you know, responsibility here. And you don't typically see responsibility. From time to time you might, but typically you don't expect responsibility from adolescent boys. But you do expect it from men. Let's go to John now in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Hi, John.
You know, I share a passion with you in that I really love the Jesus of Nazareth video from the 70s. So it's one of my favorites. But I would love to hear your take on Mel Gibson's The Passion, if you've seen that. I was not bothered by anything in that movie. What is very effective for me, and I carry it with me, is the ending scene at the crucifixion where they show the soldiers' hands, you know, pounding the nails. And when I saw that, I thought, I felt like that was me. And moving forward, every time I want to step into sin, I realize that that is me that's pounding the stake into Christ's hands. Yeah. And it has been very effective to help me step away from sin as soon as I see that. So I would love to hear your, I know you've got other callers, so I'm not asking for a 10-minute critique, but I would love to hear your take on Mel Gibson's Passion, if you've seen that. And if it would be okay, I'd like to just hang up and listen to what you've got to say.
It's up to you, Joan. Or John, you're welcome to stay on the line if you want to, but I appreciate your phone call in any case. So let's start with that scene where the nail is being pounded into the hand of Jesus. That's actually Mel Gibson holding the hammer and the nail. So that was the one on-camera part that he had in this movie. And he wanted, I guess, you know, from interviews that I've seen with him, he wanted to express his own recognition of how, through his own sins, he re-crucifies Christ. And that is an everyman moment. So I recognize that as something that's for me to meditate upon, that my sins are crucifying the Lord. My sins are what caused him to be on that cross. Yours too, and everyone else's. But my sins were part of that. So I found that scene in the movie particularly powerful, that he himself hammered that nail. I liked The Passion of the Christ a lot. I saw it when it first came out, and I think the only part of the movie that I had a difficult time with was the scourging at the pillar. Now, I'm sure that a great deal of study went into that, but I felt, if I can offer this as a critique, I felt that that was overdone, and it went on too long. And because it was so graphically violent, and the rending of his flesh and the blood flying everywhere and the, you know, the terrible injuries that he received in this version of the scourging at the pillar, it was just, for me, it was too much to take at length. And I wonder if some people had the same reaction to it. Now, it certainly is not a scene that children could watch. We did never show that part of the movie to our children. It was just too much. So if I can offer any critique, that would be it. But other than that, I thought it was very interesting. I know that they wove into the narrative some elements that were not from Scripture, but drawn from the writings of Blessed Anna Catherine Emmerich, who had seen, she had been given by God visions of the Passion of the Christ. So I recognize that some things that are not, strictly speaking, biblical were woven into the story. But I think that kind of thing is necessary when you make a movie, because there's all sorts of dialogue and, you know, situations and interactions that are not told to us in Scripture. So if you're going to make a movie about it, you do have to create certain things to make the story move along. But I thought everything was faithful, at least to what we know from Scripture. I think Jim Caviezel did a wonderful job portraying Jesus. And as far as that movie itself is concerned, I thought it was quite fine, except for that one scene. I just thought that was a bit too much. 888-914-9149. How about Joseph now in Boston? Good morning, Joseph.
Good morning. Patrick, I have a quick question for you.
Okay.
What I've encountered with ex-Catholics when they become fundamentalists is an extreme hatred of the church. Mm-hmm. It's almost diabolically perverse. Is there any reason why they have this?
Why they have what exactly?
This hatred of the church. They call it the Roman cult, and they go on and on with uncouth remarks. And these were former Catholics.
Yeah, I have a theory about that. And over the years that I've been involved in work that touches upon the issue of conversion, what I found is that some of the most anti-Catholic folk out there are ex-Catholics. And it's been a phenomenon that I've experienced all over the world, in fact, not just here in the United States. And my theory, I think, revolves around a couple of points. One is that in some cases, people are carrying around inside them guilt for things that they've done, and rather than own up to them and blame themselves and receive forgiveness, they blame the Catholic Church. And I've known this from personal experience, in which later it comes out what that thing was that they were carrying around inside them, and how once they were able to deal with that, then they could find healing and then come back to the church. So I've seen that happen. So at least anecdotally, I know that for some people, it's a misplaced anger, and they take out on the church what really is something that they have to deal with in themselves. Now, to what extent that's true of, you know, any given percentage of ex-Catholics, I don't know. But I think another example of this is where there are Catholics who, when they become, let's say, Protestant, and usually it happens when somebody becomes a Protestant. It's not so common among Mormons, or others, but typically it's among Protestants in my experience. And that is they become enraged because they are told, they are misled to believe that the Catholic Church fooled them, that the Catholic Church deceived them, and that the Catholic Church was teaching a doctrine of works righteousness, for example, or that the Catholic Church lied to them about the Bible and told them not to read the Bible and things like that. So it's a kind of a double whammy where you have somebody who's left the church and is seeking justification for that action, and at the same time imbibing the what is promoted in their new church, their new circle, that those Romanists, they're on their way to hell and they're deceptive and all these terrible things that could indeed be true about any given Catholic, but it's certainly not true about Catholics as a whole or about the Catholic Church. The whole Protestant Reformation as a phenomenon, let's not forget, is one of protest. So Protestantism is based upon protest. It's defined more by what they're against than by what they're for. And if somebody disagrees with me, I would say just observe on any given Sunday, as I have over the years, sermons in Protestant churches in which it just comes up over and over again. Well, unlike those Romanists, we believe in the gospel of grace, or we believe in this, and those Romanists are worshiping Mary, and they're chewing on their wafer and all of those things. So it's a common theme. It's embedded in the very phenomenon, the very structure of Protestantism, regardless of the denomination. Now, some denominations are worse than others, but it's part and parcel of the very fabric of Protestantism to object to these real and imagined problems in the Catholic Church. So if you're received into a community like that, and not only are they hailing you and celebrating you because you left, you know, you come out of her, leave Babylon, you know, come out of her, my people, from the book of Revelation, they will hail this ex-Catholic as a kind of hero and a success story. And look, we got one, we saved one. So when you have that working for you, or in reality against you, and your head is being filled with all of these anti-Catholic notions and attitudes, no wonder some of these ex-Catholics are so, in some cases, viciously anti-Catholic. And that's about all the time I've got to talk about that topic. I hope that was some help for you. And again, that's all anecdotal. It's based upon my own experience, but I have a long experience in this area, and I think that that is a big part of it. I'll be right back with Hour 3 right after this.